welcome to church this morning. It's really good to be here. My name is Gabe, married to this beautiful lady, Fiona. And what a privilege to be pastors, as Scott said, of the best church in the world. It's good to be in church. Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 17. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 17. If you don't have the Bible in front of you, it will be on the screen behind me. But let's read along together. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said, "and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he'll immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God!" Or other texts will say, "Hosanna for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise." Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. There's this distinctive story that's in my head about a moment in my childhood past when we were living in Zimbabwe. And post-church, one Sunday, I had made a new friend, and this friend needed a lift home. And I took him to my mom and dad and said, "We need to give this guy a lift home." And he jumped in the car. And why this moment was not significant for any other reason, except when this guy, we said, would you like us to go? He said he'll direct us. And he said this phrase again and again as we went on the journey. He said, "You're gonna wanna take a left." What was amazing was he said it for two reasons. Number one, the grammar was interesting. "You're gonna wanna take a left." Secondly was the accent. He was a child of American missionaries, and in Zimbabwe that alerted perked our ears up. And thirdly, when he said, "You're gonna wanna turn left," it was in the opposite direction of which we were going, and I hadn't disclosed this fact to my parents. Now, I have that, it's such a silly little reality, "You're gonna wanna turn left. You're gonna wanna turn left." But whenever I read this passage, every year when we get to this moment in the church calendar, it's Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week, and this passage will be read in churches around the world as people prepare their hearts and anchor their eyes towards Good Friday and Easter Resurrection Sunday. But when I hear that, I hear this phrase of some American boy in Zimbabwe with bad grammar, American accent, and telling us to go in the opposite direction, "You're gonna wanna turn left." Why? Because this text, in its form and function, is this incredible journey that Jesus takes from a place called Bethpage and all the way riding on a donkey to fulfill scripture, prophecy from hundreds and hundreds of years before by the prophet Zechariah, that the king will come riding into the city towards them riding on a donkey. Jesus rides on a donkey with crowds celebrating him from Bethpage all the way to Jerusalem. But if you would have noticed in verse 12, there's this, the crescendo reaches this climax when Jesus goes and walks to a place called the temple and starts turning over tables. Why this is significant, and I'll link the two moments together now, is if you trace that journey from Bethpage to Jerusalem, that journey of the donkey gets to a place, a fork in the road, a crossroads, where you can only turn a T-junction, left or right. And the crowds are so, if you can go with me for a moment, the crowds are so excited, they're jubilant, they see Jesus coming, fulfilling messianic prophecy before their very eyes. They probably thought they're celebrating, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, celebrating and quoting Psalm 118 about that this is the day of the Lord, that this is maybe the fulfillment of it all taking place in our eyes, that the Messiah has come, and they are so excited. Why? Because they're saying the Messiah has come, the Roman occupation is about to be over. He's about to take down our enemies. He's fulfilling it all, and they're so excited, and they follow Jesus all the way up to that T-junction, and in that moment, every single one of them would have thought that he was going to want to turn right, because if you turn right at that T-junction, you go to the seat of political power, and he would have gone in what they thought would have come and torn down the stronghold of Rome, established the seat of power, and those who had been said, I'm going to sit on your left and your right. Others saying, positioning children, Jesus, remember us as we come into the kingdom. They're so excited, because this is the day. The Romans going to go down. But in this moment, as Jesus arrives at that T-junction, I hear that voice say, you're going to want to turn left. It's in the complete opposite direction of where everyone else thought he was going to go. And I believe, as we do this, Jesus in this moment, in that moment, could have gone to the seat of political power or go and say, I'm going to go and turn over tables in the temple. The total opposite of what everyone else's hearts have thought and aligned with. I think we too are at a similar crossroads in the culture, in our lives, in our response to Jesus in this moment. What are we, you and I, going to do in this T-junction of our lives? Are we going to go with the flow of the world's agenda? Go with the flow of our heart's agenda? Go with the flow of where we feel our lives should pan out, how Jesus can fit into our story? Or are we going to want to turn left and go the way that Jesus wants us to go? So I'd love you to turn to your neighbor right now with your best American accent, and you want to turn to only the neighbor on your left. If you're on the right-hand side, I apologize. But why don't you turn to the person on your left and tell them, you're gonna wanna turn left. Why don't we pray together and set our hearts. Jesus, we thank you that you turn mourning into dancing. You turn our defeat into victory. You turn seas into highways. You turn graves into gardens. And you also turn our hearts from brokenness to wholeness. I thank you, Jesus, right now as we turn our eyes to you, as we turn our hearts to you, as we turn our affections and our agendas and our futures to you. I thank you, Father God, where the pull of the world wants to take us right. We choose in this moment to say we're gonna wanna turn left. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanna give us from this text today three things we need to turn left on if we're going to walk right into what God has designed for us. You like that? Let me say it again. Three things we gotta turn left on if we're gonna walk right into all that God has got for us. So number one is we have to turn left. You're gonna wanna turn left from the approval of man. You're going to want to turn left on the approval of man. Jesus riding on the donkey, the crowd saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, throwing down their garments, palm branches. This is euphoric on every level. This is the Springboks coming with the trophy, the Webelis trophy last year. People screaming out the names. This is a packed environment. The city is heaving with excitement and jubilation. Here is the king. The champ is here. He's here. They're excited, they're pumped, the noise is buzzing. People are saying, who is he, what's going on? And this is so exciting. But Jesus in this moment is not caught up in the fickleness nature of the crowd. The fickleness of the approval of man. Because just if you fast forward 5 days later, the same crowd who's saying, praise God, are the same crowd who's saying, crucify him. Jesus doesn't entrust his emotions and his hearts and his identity to the voice and approval of man, so much so that actually that word Hosanna, which is the translation of that word praise God, the better way to Hosanna, break it up, means this. Literally it's translated Hosanna means save now, which is a wonderful declaration, but as if we know the motives of this crowd, which are so easily swayed, when they say Hosanna, save now, they're saying save now on our terms, on how we want you to be the Jesus, that, the Messiah that we've been longing for. We want you to fit into our agenda. Do it how we want. It's the same nature of Luke chapter 4 when the enemy comes to Jesus to tempt him. And the enemy says, turn these stones into bread now. Perform now. We want a miracle now. And Jesus retorts in this moment. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. But actually, if you think about it, Jesus could have turned stones into bread. He could have been the people's Messiah. He could have brought down food and fed them and satisfied their poverty and alleviated that pain. He could have. He did it. Fed the 5,000. It was easy for him. Jesus could have done that, but he realized that for him, he is not trying to go after some sort of earthly fame and earthly popularity. The Romans had a phrase where they said, let's give them how to placate the people. And this is their political strategy. If we want to placate them so they don't have an uprising, they said, let's give them bread and circuses. Meaning, if we feed them and keep them entertained, they won't rise up. So this is the reality. If Jesus started his ministry and he started to actually just turn stones into bread and feed them, save now, give us what we need now, Jesus, now, now, now. We want you to go on our agenda. He could have launched a ministry that would have rivaled Oprah and Ellen DeGeneres, any talk show host. He would have been able to walk around with people just so thronging after him forever and ever, with him going, you get bread, you get bread, you get bread. Just Sasko Sam on steroids. It was like, could have, but you're gonna wanna turn left on the approval of man, because Jesus did not find his identity from the crowds. He had turned left on the opinion of him long time ago. If you trace his journey, Jesus had these words spoken about him at different times. People even said, is he from the devil? People said, he's just the carpenter's son. People said of Jesus, later in a week to come on Good Friday, mockingly, sarcastically, he's the king of the Jews. Save yourself. But Jesus' heart was not swayed whether by the praise and applause of man or the condemnation of man. He was not swayed either way because he had turned left of that a long time ago. He had fixed his thoughts, his eyes, his identity on Jesus. And I want to remind us in this moment that the pull of the crowd, the fear of man, people pleasing is destroying us. It's destroying us. Like I said, Jesus retorted to the enemy, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And let me maybe paraphrase it for our generation. He said, man shall not live on social media alone. Man shall not live on the applause of man alone. Man shall not live on your family's approval of you alone. Man shall not live on that guy, that girl, whether they respond or not. Man shall not live on what man is saying alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I love this because Jesus, in this brief passage of scripture, there's the quotations of the word of God in Matthew 21, verse 1 to 17. He quotes Isaiah 62, verse 11, Zechariah 9, verse 9, Isaiah 56, verse 7, Jeremiah 7, verse 11, Psalm 8, verse 2. The word was declaring the word nonstop, because his identity was not pulled by the approval of man, but by what God had spoken. And he was able to go resolutely forward on the mission that he's called to. And I want to suggest maybe this way. So often a lot of us, we'd say, yes, I want to live by God's approval, God's word and God's affirmation of me. But more likely it's our identity is formed and fashioned by this sort of sentiment. Mirror, mirror on Facebook, tell me how I'm supposed to look. Mirror, mirror on Instagram, tell me who I really am. Finding our identity in different places. And this is not a ragging on social media, but I want to pull at that thread because I really do believe it's just an epidemic and the outflow of the spirit of this age. That the spirit of this age will keep us locked in comparing, measuring, living for the applause, the validation, and keeping us turning right back to our weakness again and again. Right back to our compromise again and again. Right back to where we started, where we said we'll never go again. But the pull of the approval of man is relentless unless we're gonna wanna turn left resolutely. I declare this over us, and I beg you, and I plead with you, I implore you, we have to be aware of the enemy's schemes, that the word of God must define us. It must define us. It's not just here to just encourage you or pep you up. I need to go there because I don't know what to do in this moment. That's fine, but I'm telling you, this has to be the very essence of who you and I are. Our mission, our mandate, our agenda, why we live and move and have our being is found in what he has spoken. It's our foundation. It's our hopes, our dreams, our destiny, our identity. It's all found on him, on the rock. And if not, if we are not establishing ourselves on who he says we are and who he says he is and our identity on that, turning again and again to that place, it's like every week coming to a tank fight with a water pistol. That is what it's like. Christians are going out in the week going, yes, and we're living off a word from somebody on Sunday, but we're coming to the relentless pull of the fight of approval of man, fighting for the agenda of this world, and you're coming, the tanks are coming, you're going, pew, 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 pew. Ah, why is it not working? Why am I feeling I'm crushed by this the depression again? Why am I feeling crushed by the tide of going after the lust of this world? Why do I keep tripping over the same thing? Because the word has not defined us and anchored us. One bad word from a colleague and we're thrown. One missed call that's not returned. Oh no, what are they thinking? They hate me. I'm leaving. I can't do that. Because actually we're coming to a tank fight with water pistols because we have not muscled up on the word of God and allowed that to define us. And I love that thought because I've grown up in church and we used to pray this prayer before a church meeting or a small group or say, God, we'd love just to learn a little bit more about you today. Not a bad prayer. I want to learn more about God. But I'm telling you, this Bible's not here. It's not just ultimately this moment and when we come to scriptures, like a classroom moment. It's more like a war room moment. We're coming not just to add on a little bit more information. And go, huh, interesting. Didn't know that was that in the Hebrew. No. That's all helpful. That's good. But more than that, we're saying everything must be anchored and submitted to the word of God. Otherwise, the pull of the tide is going to pull you relentlessly and leave you ineffective. I tell you, this word must define us, must shape us, must transform us, must move us and to mold us into who we are. I've said it this way, that this word often, the enemy has seemed to use this word for me at different seasons, through different people, and sometimes even in my own voice, this word unqualified. I remember coming onto eldership and people phoning the church and saying, why is that guy coming into eldership? He is too young. He doesn't know enough. He is unqualified. Whether they're right or wrong, those phone calls rocked my world. And I tried to put bravado, but every time after that, I step into the pulpits, I was almost hoping those people wouldn't be in the church because if they're in the church, I'm going, I felt almost like compelled. I've got to try and impress them. And I start to go in and say, let me tell you why I've got this. I understand the Greek and the Hebrew. And I start preaching rather to what God has called me to actually the approval of man. I want almost at times wanted people to go, you did well. And I go, oh, how wicked and subtle the scheme of the enemy is to pull us away to giving up what the conviction of what God has spoken because actually I want you to like me more. I want you to approve of me more. And that's why I'm so grateful that for a season, my Bible only ever opened up to Ephesians chapter 1. I opened it up and I read it and I read it and I read it until that page was so dog-eared and so underlined. It was so stained with tears that word had become so imbibed in who I was that the word that was spoken started to become who I was. That praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He chose me before the creation of the world. In him, he chose me. In love, he predestined me. I learned this. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. This is the stuff I put deep in my heart. There's now memory inside of here, but more than that, it's the weapon that I wield when the enemy comes and says, unqualified, and the flesh wants to go, yeah, pander to people, pander to self, go on your agenda, turn right. And I say, no, I'm gonna wanna turn left. I'm going back to what you have spoken. I'm not beneath begging and imploring the church to get to the scriptures. I tell you that our authority comes from the word, not the world. Jesus said, it is written. The word who became flesh fought with the word. This is spiritual warfare 101. It is written. It is written. Thus saith the Lord. We cannot live on secondhand revelation. What I mean by that is it's good to have preaching. Preaching is important. This is wonderful and godly and beautiful. But it'll only sustain you so far. My preaching should drive you to the word to hear it yourself. Podcasts are wonderful. Sermons on YouTube, brilliant. But they're just supplementary. They're just add-ons to what is God saying to you. Yesterday, our little girl has been sick as well, and we got antibiotics. And she's got the most foul-tasting medicine. And it's just, it is a performance. It is drama queen 101 when trying to get her 5 milliliters of just this little bit of medicine. And it's, she cannot reconcile. She's like, but I thought you loved me. And you feel like, I do love you, but that's why I want you to have this. But a lot of us are people who are, we're so like afraid of going to the Word of God because we know the Word of God will challenge us. So we don't want to go to the place that might bring healing and life and source of joy. So we pull away from that and stay in lukewarm apathy. But I want to drive us to the text. Martin Luther, the great reformer in the 1500s, he said this, when he was the tide of humanity and religion was going this one way, with Catholicism going this way, that there was other ways to mediators before God. It was this way. And Martin Luther said that he beat upon Paul. And what he means by that is he beat upon the writings of the Apostle Paul. He beat upon Romans 1, which he had read 1,000 times. But he said, I'm not giving up until this Romans reveals its secrets to me. He said, I didn't want it just to be headlines. He said, in this moment, I wanted the word to become flesh and reality to me. And in that moment, when it did, when it came, it's by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone that we have salvation. Martin Luther turned left radically. You're going to want to turn left and change the course of church forever. And I say, when did you last read the Bible like this? Where I beat upon the scripture saying, I need to know you, God. I need you to form me, fashion me. I say it one more time, the pull of the approval of man is violent, and if not fought, it will sweep you away. Can you say it one more time with me? I'm gonna wanna turn left. Secondly, go turn left from religious pretense. Passover week. Everyone was there in the city. Why were the crowds already there? Why was there the temple buzzing? Because Passover week was a tradition like none other. Every week, every year, the people came from all around to come to the temple. And what it was for the religious elite of the day, the Pharisees of the day, that week meant lots of people coming to the temple. Money, money, money. Take your money, and I'm in need. They were like, this is the moment. They were so excited. They had dollar signs in their eyes. So they turned, the temple would become a hub of activity. They were selling sacrifices, that you could get a special rate for this sacrifice that you had to offer for God. And if you're a little bit poorer, you go around the corner, you can buy birds there, and you can buy doves this side, and you can, and it was just this market of place, and it looked like religion. It looked like this, we being godly, but actually it became a sham and a hollow of what was going, what was the true heart of the moment. But I love this vision of Jesus that the book of Matthew articulates for us. I don't know if you've grown up in church, maybe, but if you've been in church for too long, we can be so suckered into this Jesus meek and mild. This Talladega Nights Jesus of dear baby Jesus. So beautiful and sweet and cuddly, lovely. So he's gentle. He comes with blonde hair. Looks at you and says, peace now. But then I read in Matthew, it says this, one other text says, Jesus brandished himself a whip. He brandished himself a whip and he turned over the tables. Animals were going flying. It was like, this was, he went all Chuck Norris on the people. This was Liam Neeson, this was Chuck Norris, this was Arnold Schwarzenegger. You choose your superhero of choice, but he brandished himself a whip. I haven't seen many images with Jesus with a whip coming to people. This is the Jesus that I'm like, come on, this is, now we're even talking. He comes and he turns over the tables on them. And says, actually, religious pretense, having this form of godliness, but denying its power, as Titus says, this religious pretense of doing the outwardly godly things, but inside you're dead and unmoved and unchanged. He said, I'm not going to stand for it. He turns over the tables of that, and Dorothy Sayers once wrote this. She said, we have made Jesus into little more than a domesticated house cat with clipped nails, when in truth he is the Lion of Judah, never tamed by man. I declare to you today, he still turns over tables. Jesus still turns over tables. He turns over every table of religion in our lives, and I say it again, there's no time for fake. In a world of fake news, fake politicians, fake preachers, fake promises. I tell you, there's no time for fake, and Jesus will not abide by our games. He turns left on that a long time ago, and he's declaring to you and I, the people of God, saying, you're gonna wanna turn left. Don't go on with the sway of culture, of saying, this is the way. Sing the songs, but live contrary to what the word says. Jesus walks in, and he walks in as he turns tables over, fire in his eyes, breathing heavily, people scrambling for, the animals are freaking out money, and they're looking at him going, who is this guy? Brandishing a whip. It's just majestic imagery. And he stands there, and then what Jesus does is he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 7. He says this, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Jesus didn't need to teach them that scripture, because everyone in that temple would have known it off by heart. It's almost like me coming out here and starting to quote a song lyric. If you've ever been in a rugby stadium full of white people, it's like when they say, I want to know. White people are like, that's our jam. That's our jam. It's that familiar and colloquial. We just know the beats of the song. As soon as we hear the tune, we're like, hey. It's the same thing when he said the scripture. He says, you have turned this house into a den of thieves. It did something inside of them because they know the whole context of what he's saying. The accusation that's behind that is so deep and real. In a sense, what he's reminding them, Jeremiah 7:11 was written at the height of their captivity in Babylon. When the people of Israel were in Babylon, had gone away because they disobeyed God, they'd been taken captive, they'd all been taken right into captivity, and they were there serving foreign masters, foreign agendas, and they were allowed though to keep their temple religious rituals going. And the problem was, the priests of the day just kept on going with business as usual. Kept on going right to the flow, religious pretense, but living in obedience and serving foreign gods. And Jesus is saying, this is exactly what you're doing at this moment again. And the Babylon was the shame of the Pharisees. And Jeremiah 7 goes on and says, this is what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, I will not say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And he is reminding these people. That's the beat they know. They know that Jesus is walking and saying, you want me to come and turn right and solve all your problems, when I'm saying actually the problem's inside your hearts. Your problem's not out there, your problem's in here. I'm turning all the tables over. And this is what the reality is on the ground in our lives. So often people will come to me and they'll say, Gabe, please pray for my business. Say peace over my business. And I'll go, I would love to do that. Are you paying your taxes? No. I just pray for the business. Don't turn over that table. People, please pray for our relationship. We're just not gelling. We're fighting a lot, and you know, we're not married, and we're living together, and we're sleeping together. But just don't talk about that. Just pray for the peace of our relationship. Ooh. Pray that God will answer my prayers. Okay, please. But you're mistreating your spouse. Scripture says, husbands, if you do not treat your wife with respect and love, your prayers will be hindered. It's this sort of reality. You're holding resentment in your heart. We're holding unforgiveness. We're saying, bless me, bless me, bless me, but don't tell me to change anything. Religious pretense. And Jesus says, I'll have none of that. I want to turn the tables over on that. It's the Luke 4 temptation. The enemy comes and says, bow down to me. You bow down to me and I'll give you everything else. I'll give you the blessing, but you must first bow down to me. And that's the language of Babylon, where they were doing business as usual, but bowing down to a foreign idol again and again. But I say, what we bow to, we'll end up bound to. What you bow to, you'll end up bound to. You're either going to bow your knee to Jesus, or you're bowing your knee to something else. The sort of thoughts is Jesus keeps turning left. He in the scripture, we see this. They wanted a Messiah that was like the fulfillment of the Torah on their beats. They wanted the one who would fulfill the scripture and left, right, and do all these things. The Messiah that would not upset their status quo, though. Take out the Romans, but don't upset this money reality. Come and add Jesus on. We're happy for a Messiah to be added on, but don't upset this. But Jesus kept turning left. He frustrated them because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. He healed on the Sabbath. He touched lepers. He turned left every time they were saying, no, we have to go this way. Because no, I'm going this way. And I say this from my own heart, that the sign of the end times, if you want to know the sign of the end times, yes, there's an eclipse coming, and you'll see thousands of YouTube videos telling you in the next few weeks, telling you that, oh, this means that and this and that. Let me tell you, don't, whatever, the right or wrong, the sign of the end times is this. According to scripture, the love of many will grow cold. And it's true. And the fear for me is it's true here sometimes. It's here sometimes. But I gonna want to turn left, because the great cure against religion, against this thing of professing but not living, is this: repent. Repent. It's not a swear word. It's not a bad word. It's a gift to you and I. Repentance is a gift that we are called to confess, bring it into the light. Say, Jesus, I am having, my heart is apathetic. My heart is weak. It is frail. I go for it. But I'm coming to you nonetheless. I'm turning left of everything else. Was you hide. No, I'm going to come left. I'm going to want to turn left. If this is my future, this is the reality. And I tell you, there's so much joy in this place. So ask us, what is that one thing? That one thing in your life that you know right now that's in there, that you go, hey, God, you've got it all. But that one thing, that's just an ache in there. You're like, oh, I don't know if I can. What is that one thing that even you've said God can't touch? Repent. Repent. I challenge us, turn over that table or he will come and do it for you. Jesus still turns over the table. Thirdly and finally, turn left from the approval of man. Secondly, turn left from religious pretense. Thirdly and finally, you're gonna wanna turn left from the love of self. The greatest enemy of our day is not those darn liberals. The greatest enemy of our day is not some global political conspiracy. The greatest enemy of our day is not corruption. It's not crime. It's not the South African economy. It's not even those Man United fans who prayed extra hard to get Liverpool over the line. Forgiven. No, the greatest enemy of our day is not out there. The greatest enemy of our day is in here. It's you. It's me. I keep on banging this drum, but I tell you, nobody has lied to you more than yourself. No more one has broken more promises to you than yourself. And this pull, there's a pull to the right, pull that will relentlessly keep pulling you towards self. It's the enemy will drag you again and again. Love yourself. Do you, please you, what is right for you? They've offended you. Oh, no, and the cure to turn left, you're gonna wanna turn left, relentlessly, aggressively turn left on that. The cure is this: die to self. Not fight for your rights. Not fight for self. No, die for your rights. Die to yourself. You see, the people wanted a powerful Messiah, a King Messiah who would take out the Romans, give us the freedom that we've longed for. We want that. But nobody wanted a suffering Messiah. Nobody wanted a bloodied and beaten Messiah. Nobody wanted a dying Messiah. And that's why the same crowd, one week could say, Hosanna, and the very next week say, crucify him. In the underground church, where Christianity is illegal and church is blossoming around the world, people get saved, and then discipleship program starts the very next day with this: let me teach you how to die well for Jesus. Because that might be their very reality. You come to faith, you might die for your faith. We need to teach you on the outset that this might end in death. Let's teach you how to die well for Jesus. And a lot of us go, wow, radical. But actually, it's not radical, it's called biblical. We live in a culture where it's like, come to Jesus and now let me, how can I make your journey as easy as possible? Listen, we don't want to talk about those hard things that you might have to give up yet. Let's ease them in. We'll get to it later down the line. We don't want to challenge them. Let's froth it up. Let's keep, when actually the Bible says, Jesus is so clear. It says, unless you come and deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, you can have no part of me. Jesus seemed like he was always trying to talk people out of following him. And we're here trying to make it easy to follow him. Yeah. Close your heads, bow your eyes. Don't look around. I don't want anybody seeing you. Now, I'm not ragging. We do that from time to time. But actually, sometimes, what's the motive? Because we're trying to make it so easy for you to respond privately. Nothing has to change. Because why? The pull of the approval of man, the love of self is so heavy. So we just add Jesus on. And now I'm not ragging on that. I'm just saying symptomatic of our hearts. Somebody once said they went to the underground church. They went to one of the most electric prayer meetings they've ever been to. Because the first guy said, we need to pray. And they prayed. Why are we praying? We're praying because my brother just got arrested and he's in prison and the family don't know where he is. Let's pray. This is their prayer. Let's pray that he stands strong for Jesus. In my words, that he keeps turning left, that he will not submit to the flow that way. And then the next one, I pray for my family. They've just had their business ransacked. Oh, what about finances? And there's no, I pray that they would keep the confession for Christ even amidst the pressure. Keep turning left. And then they turned to the American brother who was there visiting. And his eyes were wide and said, what can we pray for you and your church? He was like, people have been complaining the aircon's too cold. The coffee wasn't great last week, so people have, they're irate. Now, I'm not joking, but he said he's never felt more ashamed at the lack of turning left reality, if I could pull that in there, that was in his heart and the American church. And we can say the American church, I can say it's in my heart. Jesus really needed a PR guy. I want to follow you. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So you're saying I might be homeless. Exactly. Just that I would have, if I was the disciples, I would have said, Jesus, soften that edge. We will get a bigger crowd. Jesus is like, okay, I've got it, guys. Thank you for the heads up. Okay, now the guy comes, he says, hey, I wanna follow you, Jesus, but my dad's just died. Funeral plans are big. Can I finish that, then come? And Jesus goes, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Disciples go, oh, Jesus. I'll chat, Jesus, just, that just came across harsh, We've spoken to HR and they said, maybe just soften that a little. Got it, Jesus. Jesus got it. The next guy comes and Jesus says, I want to follow you. And they're like, hey, this guy's a celebrity. If we get this guy in, it's going to be big. They're like, yo, the guy says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, sell everything, give it to the poor. And the guy went away sad. And the disciples were like, oh my goodness, now you're killing us, Jesus. That was our Kanye West moment. We missed it. Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And when he said that wasn't a Christianese phrase, because he had not redeemed the cross yet. He had not gone to the cross yet, and we go, wow, beautiful, our salvation. The cross, when he said that, was a sign of torture for the worst criminals. So when Jesus says, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, he is saying, unless you pick up the electric chair and follow me, you can have no part of me. Now we'll look weird. Imagine a guy walking along the beachfront with an electric chair over his shoulder saying, for Jesus. The lethal injection for Jesus. Like, now it's strange. Now it's weird, but now we understand it's biblical. Too long we reframe and repackage the words of Jesus, and I'm saying this to my own fickle heart. We reframe and repackage the words of Jesus, making them more palatable, fitting well with our millennial, half-soy, decaf, almond milk faith. Jesus didn't... Yeah, he said that, but I think what he meant is X, Y. No, he said that. And if you want to keep turning left, you're going to want to turn left. We got to let the word define us. We got to repent and turn over those tables. And we got to die to self. You're going to want to turn left. Church, this is the darkest hour that's coming for us. But I say to you, this is the finest hour that's coming for us. The time for the church of Jesus Christ, say, we're a people, as the tide gets stronger this way, we're a people who relentlessly turn left and plunge headlong into the depths and depravity of our world, holding true to the faith that we profess. This is the power that's with us. And I tell you, he's not after our happiness. He's not after our joy. I read this not after our comfort, after our happiness, in the sense of trying to pep us up. In every essence, as I read this text, I'm just reading the text. Jesus is coming in, and he disappointed all of them. I want Jesus for this. He's going to do the X, Y, Z. And they all were disappointed. And I think a lot of us sometimes are disappointed with God because we're being sold a false view of what he's on about. He is not on about your happiness and your promotion and your success and your breakthrough primarily. He's after your joy. That if you find it, yes, you will live in a bigger space. Yes, but actually, no matter what happens, you'll be able to say, though he slay me, I will still praise him. Oh, then you can't touch us. We become the most free people in the world. The most free people in the world. Where people say, we'll kill you. You say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is the reality that we're going to put deep in our hearts. So I say to you today, if you want to walk right into life, you have to turn left. If you want to walk right into future, you have to turn left. If you want to walk right into wholeness and joy, you got to turn left. And he sets into motion, as I call the band up as we land, he sets into motion that which will culminate 5 days later on Good Friday. Jesus is betrayed, he's arrested, he's taken into captivity there, he's questioned, he's examined, and Pilate gets to the crescendo of the moment as he stands before the same crowd, the crowd that 5 days earlier was saying, Hosanna, or a crowd that's seething and baying for blood. And he stands up there, and it says that on the crowd's right, Pilate's left, was a criminal named Barabbas. And on the crowd's left, Pilate's right, was a man named Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And Pilate says, today I ask you, I get to release one prisoner. Do you want Barabbas, this condemned murderer, this zealot, this one who's been building an uprising against the Roman government? In a sense, everything that you want as a Jewish people. The guy that's wild, that says, I'm going to take down Rome for us. I'm even willing to kill for it. Do you want him, Barabbas, or do you want Jesus, the one who's remaining silent in this moment? Do you want the one on the right or the one on the left? And what's so fascinating, Barabbas, Bar, Abbas, Bar means son, Abbas means father. His first name was Jesus Barabbas. Yeshua Barabbas. So literally on the right was Jesus, son of the father, and on the left was Jesus, the son of the father. In this moment, they're saying, which son of the father release? The one that you think that you need and you desire and long for in this moment right now, or the one that says, I've come not just to kill for your freedom, I've come to die for your freedom. It looks different. And in that moment, the crowd, the pull of the crowd, the pull of religious pretense, the pull of love of self was so strong that they said, we're going to turn right. Give us Barabbas, crucify him. They turned right. And what they followed up was they said the statement, they said, when Pilate said, but he's done nothing wrong, they said, may his blood, Jesus' innocent blood, and they were saying it in a way of to say, it's condemn us rather. He says, may his blood fall on us and on our children. And little did they know that in their darkest, weakest moment, as they were choosing to go right along with the enemy's plans, even in that place, they were actually prophesying their future, that yes, his blood will be upon you and your children. And that's your only hope. And I tell you today, I'm not here beating the pulpit and banging a drum to say, choose better, do better, be better. I'm here telling you that we get to choose to turn left, not because of the height of our courage or skill, but rather because of the depths of his grace. The depths of his grace that you and I get to choose to turn left. Though our hearts are fragile, though we have turned astray and we have gone as far as the east is from the west, we've run that far from God. The Bible says his grace goes further still. His grace goes further still, and it says, today's the day to turn back. Repentance means to turn. And I tell you today, turn away right from the enemy's plan and turn left into what he's called you to. Can we stand to our feet? Today I tell you, we are at a crossroads. I know my own heart is so fickle, and that's why I love this church rhythm as we get into Holy Week, as we position ourselves for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, as we declare that our God died, he rose again, and his blood is upon us and our children, no matter how many times we've chosen wrong. Today I'm saying to you and I, would you allow the conviction of the Word, conviction of the Spirit, the conviction of this moment not pass you by? You're at a crossroads where everything inside of you says, turn right. Turn right, go along with man's approval. Turn right, go along with what people think of you. Go along with the religious pretense. Just put on another mask and move on out. Don't let anyone in. Don't let anyone know about the brokenness, the depravity, the shame. Just keep going. Ask for blessings and move on. Just keep going with living for self and living for your own ego, your own agenda. When Jesus says, no. Here, this is the greatest mercy. Repent. Turn. And allow my life to become yours. Right now, with every eye opened and every head raised, not because we are trying to perform for people around us, but because we are unashamed of the gospel, which is the good news of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Gentile and for the Jew, for the broken, and for those who are trying to hold it together as best they can, for those who are crawling on the mat, for those who are on the mountaintop, no matter where you find yourself, this is your only hope. It's Him. If you today are saying, I am gonna wanna turn left, and you by faith are saying, my heart will turn left, my heart will serve you, God, my heart will serve your agenda. If that's you, can you lift your hands as high as you can? Not for man to see, but because heaven is watching. And says, if you acknowledge me before the Father, before the world, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. I thank you, Father God, that you're igniting preachers in the workplace. You're igniting sons and daughters of conviction who will stand when everything else in the family says run. You're igniting courage inside of us not to be people pleasers, not to drive after what man says of us, what that relationship says of us. You're just saying, no, radical, radical, radical. And it's not just radical, it's biblical Jesus. So I thank you, his hands are lifted. This is not just symbolic gesture. This is not religious pretense. This is us in a shaven form saying, the tables are being flipped over. The tables are being flipped over. I thank you. You're commissioning us to shine in the darkest time. I'm not undermining the darkness that we currently face. I'm not undermining the struggle you're going through. I'm not undermining. He knows it, and he comes close to it in your weakness, but he comes close to strengthen you to stand. So Jesus, I thank you right now. Would you raise up a heart of faith in us? Raise up a heart of faith in us. Why don't we lift our voices? Lift your voices. Declare your love to him. Declare your allegiance. Say, I'm going to turn left, Jesus.